All right, we began last week the five statistically most named sins, the most popular sins in Proverbs, and so we want to finish that tonight. Okay, so let's turn to chapter 13, and we'll review. We made it through two of them last week. The first one was drunkenness. You have a direct prohibition said in many different ways against the abuse of wine, and of course we'll extend that to alcohol in general, and I think that by application that would include drugs. God absolutely forbids the abuse of alcohol. The second one was disrespect, and normally from the most oft cited things was the parent-child relationships and where they go wrong. Okay, so we left off there last time. Now, these are not necessarily verbatim the list that we have in chapter 6. Remember, these six things God hates. Where is that? Verse 16. Yeah, verse 16, 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And then he lists the six things. This is not necessarily from that list. Okay, this is just a statistical analysis of the ones that appear the most. So number one, drunkenness. Number two, disrespect. Number three, interestingly enough, if I asked you, can you take a guess? I bet nobody would get it. It's illusion. It's being fake. God hates that. He hates people that make believe they're something that they're not. We live in that kind of world, friends. In fact, the whole world system is that way. It's one titanic illusion. And everybody is trying to impress everyone else. And usually it's with subterfuge. It rarely ever is it with any kind of substance. See, notice chapter 13 and verse 7. He says, a guy pretends to be rich, but in reality, he's poor. Another guy is poor. He wants everybody to think he's rich, but he's penniless. All right? Can you see that in verse 7 there? There is, and it's understood, the person that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, and yet hath great riches. People are constantly trying to fake each other out. The guy that's rich knows he's going to be ostracized and hated for his wealth, so he's going to make believe he's a ragamuffin. And the other guy will do the opposite to try to gain some kind of respect in the world, because that's the way the world measures stature. Worth is measured by the amount of money you have or don't have, to a great degree. Very seldom do people ever judge by character. I'm not saying that never happens, but that's not the primary thing. Character and conduct always take a backseat to what can you do for me, you see. As long as people have money, and usually with money goes some kind of notoriety, some kind of fame, all right, then those people are considered the big wigs in the world. They're the important ones. And so everybody, at some point in their life, that does, especially those that don't know the Lord, their desire is to, maybe me, why not me? Maybe I can become rich and famous, you see. That's the ambition of untold millions. Of course, it never works for most people. There's only so many of those to go around, but that's what everybody wants. That's what success is. And until you reach that goal, okay, they enjoy riches and fame. Not in their own pockets. They enjoy that vicariously. They'll follow the career of a favorite celebrity and live in this fantasy world of idolatry and make-believe. The wise man that knows Christ doesn't act that way. They believe God's truth. They're really the only realists. They live for reality and not for these grand delusions, these great illusions. Chapter 14 and verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, to deal with reality, in other words. The folly of fools is deceit or deception or make-believe. That's the folly of the fool, make-believe. So just think about all of the deceptive illusions that people so foolishly cling to today, things that can do them absolutely no good. And in my opinion, society has never done more to reinforce the status of these illusions. Things like, there's no consequences, so do whatever you want. There's no consequences. Now, currently in our society, that's actually becoming more and more true. There are no consequences. But that has never been right. That certainly is not what God thinks. How long has it been around? If it feels good, it must be good. So we all have a little bit of existentialism in us. We all judge things based on what we feel. And if it feels right, it must be right. Actually, just the very opposite is usually true. All right? If it feels good, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's good. Or are we having fun yet? The only thing that really matters in life is if you're having fun or not. This is huge. People actually, they actually say that. And of course, we live in a postmodern age, and so the mantra of the day is there are no absolutes. Don't hit me with your dogmatic assessments of heaven and hell and good and evil. There are no absolutes. The problem is that the person that makes a statement like that is actually stating an absolute. He's stating in his mind what an absolute is, that there are no absolutes. Just total hypocrisy. Or the older generation, they were just a bunch of fuddy-duddies. You know, they were, in the church realm, they were funny mentalists. I went to seminary with some guys like that. They have nothing to teach you. There's nothing you can learn from the previous generation. That's absolute insanity. Just because they've lived longer than you and they've been through more. There's a reason why the World War II generation was the greatest generation. Compared to today, anyway. Another illusion, commitment. Commitment is enslavement. We live for freedom. We want to be free. And people live by these things. There's no consequences. Whatever feels good must be right. The important thing in life is to have fun. No absolutes. The older generation was just a bunch of old idiots. And commitment is just so much slavery. That's just a sampling of delusional thoughts that people have and that they actually live by and wind up wrecking their lives by. Some of us have had to counsel some of these delusion people. I admit, I try not to counsel. If you want counseling, come to church, and we'll give you a full dose of the Word of God right there. But sometimes you just can't help it. I remember I was in Galilee, and this guy was having massive problems. I mean, massive mental issues. So I just sat with him for a half hour, and I just preached the gospel to him. I told him about what he's missing by not having Christ, and I drew out the whole thing on the blackboard with my, bridge illustration and told him how much God loved him and the grace of God that he's missing and the kind of life that he could have. And I thought it ended well. 7 days later, he commits suicide. And, the funeral was actually very big. And I remember the devil put it in my mind that day that some of these guys were there to get me because I thought that they would blame it on me, there were some really rough characters in that crowd, but at any rate, a life that is built on nothing but these delusional lies is bound to be a disappointing life. I mean, no matter where that life is at any point, it's guaranteed to fall apart because there's nothing under you. It's only the life that is built on God's truth, all right, that you can withstand the metaphorical storms that are going to come your way. You can't go through this earth in a full life and escape the storms of life. That's why at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord talked about the wise man built his house upon the rock, right? And then the fool, he builds his on sinking sand. Yeah, it's one of the, I mean, the kids sing that from the time that they learn anything. It's one of the most important things that they can learn. So to trust Christ is to know reality. Because I am the truth, he says. He is the truth. And to know and obey the word of God is to know the truth. That's what the Lord Jesus said in the upper room. We'll get there in the upper room when we, pretty couple of weeks actually, we'll be there. Sanctify them in thy word. Thy word is truth. And then to be empowered by the Holy Spirit is to experience truth. 1 John 5:6, it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. God is a God of total truth. And people that actually know him for real through a miraculous event in their life, namely by faith and regeneration, those people, and this is how you can recognize a red flag in someone's life. These people have an ever-increasing desire to not frolic in the senseless illusions of a satanic world system. They learn more and more as each day, almost as every day goes by, that the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's why John says to these people, do not love the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? For all that's in the world. And then he names three things: the lust of the flesh, all right, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Where does that come from? He says it's not from the Father, it's of the world, this delusional system that we live in. And this delusional system is passing away, but the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, you know, things pertaining to my body, that's perishing, by the way. Just things in general, you know, fame, stuff like that. All of that is perishing. You know, when the devil caused the fall of man in the garden, he appealed to each of those areas of weakness, right? The lust of the flesh, all my physical desires, which in and of themselves are not evil until I make them evil, right? The lust of the eyes, my personal desires, not my physical desires, my personal desires, and the pride of life, all those multitudes of self-interest that I have. And that's exactly how the devil attacked Eve, exactly the same way. So we have to be aware of these things. And this is, I mean, God calls it sin. Love not the world. Love not this grand illusion called life on a satanic earth. It's just a big ball of illusion. All right, the fourth sin. What do we have? Drunkenness, disrespect, fakeness, illusion. And fourthly, in Proverbs, coming next on the list, is greed. God has got a lot to say about greed. Look at chapter 15. Solomon actually says that if you're a greedy person, you destroy your whole family. Chapter 15, verse 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. The whole house is polluted. Right? But he that hateth gifts shall live. chapter 27, verse 20, I'll bet every one of you knows it. It's to me, it's one of the ones that I've heard my whole Christian life. The first part, not so much. Hell and destruction are never full. Yeah, every day there's a conveyor belt leading into hell with things falling into it and things that perish along the way. But it's that last part of verse 20 of Proverbs 27. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Man is never satisfied. How much money do you need? Huh? Well, you know, yesterday it was 100. Today it's 200. You know, oh, if I only had just this much more. We all think that way. We're never content with what we have. That this is one of the universal problems of men. Way back in 1994, the year I got saved, there was a magazine, Money, I don't even know if it still exists, Money Magazine. And they did a survey. And the survey indicated that Americans are unbelievably greedy. Now, this was back in 94. All right, the majority of us are willing to cheat to get ahead. The majority. For example, 24% at that time said that they would not correct a waiter that undercharged them, which, by the way, was up from 15% back in 1987. 9% said that they would keep the money if they found it in a wallet, which was up from 4% in 1987. They did the exact same survey again 7 years later. Okay? And that same survey the young people, 18 to 34, 21% said they would never give the money back. While people over 65 in 1994, 2% said they wouldn't give it back. So we see the disintegration of society and basic morals. Maybe the saddest of all, 23% say that they'd be willing to commit a crime to get $10 million if they were given a guarantee that they would not be prosecuted for it. Yeah. All that adds light onto Paul's statement that the love of money is the root of all evil. All of that is a commentary on that verse, 1 Timothy 6:10. You can't help but think of Ephesians 5, verse 5, and especially Colossians 3, 5, which talks about covetousness, which is idolatry. Now think of that. Covetousness is idolatry. Because a covetous heart is a heart that puts something else in the place that God should rightfully occupy in that human life. Something has replaced God. Something that person is coveting. Now, modern society has always, not just modern, we've always, maybe it's one of the black eyes of capitalism, is that we applaud covetousness. We call it, we don't ever call it covetousness, we call it ambition, you see. And we call that a good thing. And in some sense, it is a good thing. All right, or a first step to success, we'll call it. We'll use words like that. Shows like Shark Tank are like the number one rated show on television because of the greed that the lust for this powerful and this money. And you can just see it in guys like Mark Cuban and Mr. Wonderful. And even the girls, even the ladies, they don't exemplify it as much, but as you can see it in the guys. But this is life in the world. You know, business magazines, they praise these pyramid climbers. They get to the top no matter how, it doesn't matter how they got there. They just got there. So they're the big stars on Forbes magazine. Now, unfortunately, that view of success has gotten right into the middle of American Christianity. Right into the heart of the church. And so you have pastors and deacons and elders and whoever else is running the show in these churches. They have just thrown the ethic, any conception of godliness, they've just thrown it out their window, all in this quest to one-up the other church next door or somebody else on some other side of the country so that they can be seen as the most powerful and the biggest and the grandest. American Christianity is shot through with this wickedness, which came right along with the church growth movement. You know, Solomon's not the only one that wrote Proverbs, and neither were the Jews. There were almost every civilization has Proverbs. An old Arabian proverb said this: covetousness has for its mother unlawful desire, for its daughter injustice, and for its friends violence. You know, it should be very little wonder to any of us that our modern covetous society witnesses so much injustice and so much violence. And it's all from greed. It's all from the haves and the haves not, the have nots. And the only cure is not socialism. The cure is to change the heart miraculously. Replace desire for things with a love for God. That's what Christ is the only one that can perform that miracle. You know, otherwise it's just not happening. This is why in all the years I've been here, I've recommended to you from time to time Pilgrim's Progress. You get to meet so many wonderful characters in Pilgrim's Progress. And there's nothing new under the sun. The same clowns walking around today were there in Bunyan's day in London. You'll meet in Pilgrim's Progress Mr. Hold the Word. He's a fun character. And Mr. Save All and Mr. Money Love. These are all people that fictitious characters that Bunyan thought up. And these guys discover what Bunyan thought about people like Demas, right? Demas, you read about Demas in Colossians. He appears at the end of Philemon, in Philemon 24, and he's a good guy. Demas is with me. Demas this, Demas that. He's held up in a good light. And then what happened? Here he is at the end. Paul's writing his swan song in 2 Timothy. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What happened? And then the next phrase says he fled to Thessalonica. I'll never forget. I was in Greece, and we went into Thessalonica. Today is a beautiful city. And we were there at night, and we were right on the main drag. Thessalonica has like a Broadway in New York. And the lights were amazing. I've never been to Las Vegas. I have never intention to ever go there. I couldn't see how Las Vegas could have been any better. And that really illuminated that 2 Timothy 4 verse for me. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has fled to Thessalonica. A grand illusion coupled with greed. So, I mean, now we have to balance this, because is it a sin to be wealthy? I don't think so. One of Abraham's sins was not that God blessed him with money and with herds just coming out the gizzard. I mean, David had wealth too, and they were both godly men. The sin is when I can't get enough. I just want more and more and more. I want more than I actually need. And the sin is when I keep what I ought to give back to the Lord. Both of those things are sin. So covetousness is like a cancer, all right? It comes out of nowhere. It just, all of a sudden, it just pops up out of nowhere. And it grows in secret. You don't even know you have it for a long time. And while it's growing, it's robbing you of spiritual health. And the only way that you can deal with it is to cut it out. You got to cut it out. You need surgery, right? Now, way back a couple of months ago, we talked in detail from Proverbs about wealth. So I'm not going to repeat all the things we said at that time. But the emphasis, I'll remind you of this, the emphasis was basically threefold. It's on your job as somebody that says they love God, all right, then you need to see material possessions as coming from God. You would have nothing if he didn't give it to you. All right, that's number one. Number two is that you are to thank him from the bottom of your heart for everything you have, because you could have nothing. And then thirdly, you're to use what he's given you for his glory and for the good of others. Wesley was big on this. What Wesley was really big, John Wesley, the circuit riding preacher, what Wesley said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. I mean, if ever there was a prescription for a cure for greed, that'd be one, you know. All right, one more sin in Proverbs. Actually, there's more. I just picked the top five, okay? Number five, it's one on the list in chapter six. It's number one, all right? But it's number five in total amount of ink that it gets, and that would be pride. In fact, there's a lot of theologians. I've met a lot of pastors and missionaries that think that pride is the ultimate sin. And there's not bad reason for thinking that, that pride is the sin, the mother of all sins. One of my good friends up in my first church was right up on the Canadian border in Blaine, Birch Bay. And these wonderful missionaries came up to British Columbia. We had a wonderful fellowship and friendship develop. And I went to hear one of them preach once, and he preached out of Hebrews on the sin that so easily beset us. And the thesis of that sermon was that the sin that so easily besets us is pride, that everything is based on pride. And I thought about that. And he's very convincing. I mean, he had good points to back up what he was saying. Now, I ultimately found myself disagreeing with it. The sin that so easily besets us is whatever the devil in his genius throws at you because he knows you. He knows what's going to trip you up, and that's the sin that so easily keeps you away from God and wrecks your life. Some think that pride is the mother of all sins. Because after all, it was pride that changed a previously fallen, glorious, beautiful entity, angelic being, into Lucifer. Pride is what did that. Right? In Isaiah 14. I will be like the Most High. I mean, he's challenged the very throne of God. What caused that? Pride. In the Garden of Eden, he's working on Eve the same way. He knows how he went down. He's working on the woman that way. You will be as God. He's appealing to the pride element. And Eve, of course, believes him, and we know the rest of the story. Glory to man in the highest. That's what it's been ever since, friends. Humanism. That's the rallying cry of a lot of contemporary Christendom, by the way. Humanism. Godless humanity. Still defying God, shaking their fists in God's face, and trying to build heaven on earth with our various towers of Babel. Look at chapter 21, Proverbs 21, and verse 24. Proud and haughty scorner is his name. He actually gives pride a name, scorner, mocker, who dealeth in proud wrath. Wow. Notice chapter 18 and verse 12. This one should be familiar to you. Well, maybe not. 18:12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Haughty means prideful, boastful, full of itself. That's what happens before you go down. And before honor is humility. Humility. And then in our list, pride is mentioned in our list in chapter 6. And it says, yea, this thing is what God hates. A proud look. A proud look. And he promises in chapter 15 and verse 25 to destroy the house of the proud. Chapter 16, verse 18 is really the one that everybody knows. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Chapter 16, verse 18. Scotland had a lot of great old divines, great old men of God. One of them was James Denny. I was in my library here in the back and pulled out an old Denny book, and it was just wonderful. I just was browsing through it. I thought, oh, I can't wait to get my hands on this and when I can spend some time with it. Then he said this, listen, he said, no man can bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and to himself at the same time. That's absolutely true. No man can give the impression that he himself is clever and that Christ is mighty to save simultaneously. I mean, that ought to be placarded on every church in America, right? It ought to be in every pastor's office. You can't glorify yourself and Christ at the same time. That would be very humbling to some preachers, to every preacher. It'd be humbling to the musicians that are putting on the show too. Calling attention to themselves, so much so that hungry sheep who came to be fed, they can't see Jesus at all because of the glitz and glamour of what's going on the stage. If the greatest sin is the corruption of the highest good, then people that use the Christian message to promote themselves have got to be guilty of the greatest transgression, right? I mean, Solomon used some amazing illustrations. He illustrated the normal human desire for recognition and praise with the word honey, the word honey. Look at chapter 25 and verse 27. 25:27. He said, "It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory." Yeah. Right. If it's not good to eat honey, here's what's parallel to that. Trying to get your own glory. That's pretty stupid. And then look at verse 16. You're still in chapter 25. Look at verse 16. "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." You know that actually happens if you overeat honey? It'll make you nauseous. Because you know what, a little tidbit, you know what honey actually is? I don't want to gross anybody out here. Honey is bee vomit. So you eat too much of it and it'll make you sick. Even though it's actually, especially the raw honey, is actually very good for you. So if honey represents praise in the Proverbs, then beware of trying to digest too much of it. You know, more than one big celebrity singer or actor or some big name person just confess that they're just sick of it, you know. Wish I could just get back to normal, a normal life again. Oh, that I could just be normal again. And you hear that a lot. Before I was saved, I listened to a lot of country music, man. I mean, I was the country. I could tell you Jimmy Rogers songs. I can still remember them. "I'm growing tired of the great city lights, tired of the glamour, tired of the sights. Still in my dreams, I'm roaming once more, back to my home on that old river shore. Miss the Mississippi and you." I mean, beautiful song, you know. But I think he meant it. And he died young. Jimmy Rogers died in his 30s from probably alcohol. I can't remember. I shouldn't say, but. Even to the lost man, it gets old, you know. Some of you maybe remember the old radio guy Fred Allen. He defined a celebrity as people who work hard to be famous so that they have to wear dark glasses so as not to be recognized. That's what happened to Floyd Patterson when Sonny Liston knocked him out for the second time. He walked out. He was so embarrassed. He wore a fake beard and sunglasses and walked out of his locker room so that in case anybody would recognize him. I don't want to berate Floyd. I actually like Floyd Patterson. He was a great American. Really was. But the pride of life is one of the commodities that the world system offers you. It offers it to everybody. The boastful pride of life. It's one of the three things there in 1 John 2. In verses 15 through 17. And most people will pay anything to get it. There's no limit to what they'll pay. I love to hate this guy, William Barclay. Barclay's a liberal, but he has some amazing background material, especially on Revelation. William Barclay. Barclay, he said this, "Pride is the ground in which all the other sins grow, and the parent from which all other sins come." So our job is to make sure that we're nowhere near this poisonous fruit. And if we have it and we want to get rid of it, we have to attack the thing right at the root, which for most of us is a painful thing to do. It's just a hard thing to do. For the Christian, the answer is in obeying Christ, right? What's the answer? I see Jesus in the upper room. He's washing 12 bacteria-infested feet. That's the answer. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2. That's the answer. That same humility. All right, so five sins in the book of Proverbs. There's more, okay? Drunkenness, disrespect, illusion, greed, and pride. They've been on the earth since the fall of man. That's one of the reasons God sent the flood, those five things. But it seems to me that for some reason they seem to be even all the more prevalent. That may just be because of modern technology, you know, and it just beamed into your living room every day. Or it may be that we're actually in those last days that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy. But if we're going to witness to the world, the only churches or individuals that are successful in obeying the Great Commission are people who are separated. The four-letter word of Christianity, separation. If you're not separated from the world, you have nothing to offer a lost person. And it's just a matter of time before they see what a fake you are. You have to be different. You know, the New Testament deals with all five of these. Paul finds out that the Corinth church is having their love feast, and it's becoming an animal house. People are drunk at the love feasts. And so he tells them, drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul deals with a problem that was brewing in the Ephesian church. And the first three verses of Ephesians 6 is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Disrespect, drunkenness, disrespect, illusion. John warned the saints to whom he sent his first epistle. He said, the world is passing away. This whole world is an illusion. It's passing away and all of its lusts thereof. And you better keep yourself from idols. Right? Greed. Jesus warned the disciples, take heed and beware of covetousness. Luke 12:15. Paul wrote to the Colossians that covetousness was idolatry. And pride. Paul said, don't you ever put a novice in the position of pastor, or even deacon for that matter, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. 1 Timothy 3:6. And here's John. He's got to deal with this clown Diotrephes. Diotrephes thought he was the apostle. He takes over the church. He thought he was the pastor. And he refuses to submit to authority. So all these things were found, all these five sins I just gave you in Proverbs, they were all prevalent in the first century in church life. And they still are today. So how we should listen to somebody like James, right? James 3:10, brethren, these things ought not to be so. Because it matters. It actually matters how we conduct ourselves and what's taking place in our secret lives every day. The world is watching and the church is watching. So we have a responsibility. Okay.